like we do every year. So, you know, if you check the schedule, check it daily because it is subject to change. In fact, there is a change for this morning. Steve, I've moved you from this morning to Monday or Tuesday night.
That's
somewhere.
Not a problem. I got a long sermon, brother.
He's got everything all set up here. I don't think I'll move him. So, we're going to let Steve Dalroffs, he's our missionary in Łódź, Poland, and he'll be our first speaker this morning.
Amen.
Well, I'm sorry. It's been a while since I've used one of these. Just a word of advice. If you ever fly out of Houston, they got two airports. One is Bush Airport, and the other, on the other side of the city, is Hobbs Airport. Make sure when you go to the airport, you're at the right one. I'm just saying. Danny talked about me looking like a deer in the headlights. I was thinking when I told that lady at the parking lot that I wanted to go to Southwest Airlines, it was more of a cow looking at a new gate. Look. And then when she told me I was at the wrong airport, it was my turn to look like a cow looking at a new gate. I was stunned, to say the least. But we made it to North Carolina. We saw Dawn and Sarah and my grandson, who I hadn't seen in over 2 years. Well, I hadn't seen him at all, really. And so that was a real pleasure. They asked specifically with the prayers of the brethren. She's pregnant again, but it's a complicated pregnancy. So please hold them up in prayer. I'm Steve Dalroffs. I'm a missionary to Łódź. Been there working for a while, and I love God's work there. God is good. He is great. I think he's going to be doing great things, but I'll let Brother Joey tell you more about that. This is my wife, Gosha. And my daughter, back there, Sarah, would you please stand? Yes, ma'am. Good to see you, cutie. Right before we came to Poland, she called on the Lord, and we baptized her. So, yeah, that was good news. Then I said, you'll be able to remember when it was, because it was right on your birthday. So she got her spiritual birthday at the same time. Turn, if you will, to Romans in chapter 4. We work with Brother Corey Riggs, and his wife Magda, and their four kids in Łódź. And let me tell you, that's just a blessing to work with him. He's faithful, he's young, he's vibrant. You know, sometimes I feel like I'm a chain, you know, holding him back, you know. He said, come on, Steve, let's go. I'm coming, Brother Corey, I'm coming. But the church there is doing well. Sometimes, you know, just the room fills up. We don't have room to sit everybody. Other times there's, you can count the people and maybe a finger or two left over, but it's a strange place. But we trust the Lord is doing his will. He will do his will. And the word of the Lord will not return unto him void. Right. Romans chapter 4, you may be looking at this going, what is that? Well, most of you recognize a bell curve when you see it. It's not complicated. All it says is, this is what most people are. We're going to be looking at it in terms of population. And this is the way most people are. And most people in the world are maybe a little better than average. Some people are a little worse. Then you got these people down here, you know, that are in prison. And then you got these people, super duper people over here. And not only do we recognize it, but I think God recognizes that too. You recognize it because would you rather live next to a crack house, or would you rather live next to a Mormon church? Well, I'd rather live next to the Mormon church. You know, some people are better than others in the way they live. So it's common sense, common sense. And God also recognizes this, that some people, naturally, they just live better. They have better lives than others. The problem is, when we don't talk about relative morality, we don't talk about us compared to one another, but when we compare ourselves to God. Because that's a different graph. It looks more like this. All right? Turn to Romans 4. Look at the first two verses. And what shall we say then, that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, is found? What has he found? All right. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof the glory. Okay, so there it is. Abraham's a nice guy. Abraham's a great guy. He raised his children well. He lived right. He did the right things when he could. He didn't do everything right, but he did good. He was a good neighbor. But he does not have whereof the glory before God. So this has its limitations. Now look at Job 38:11. I need a new Bible, I think. Pages are falling out of this one. And God is talking to Job here, and he makes an interesting statement. And he's talking about the sea and the shore and then the land. And this is what he says. He says, "And hitherto shalt thou come, but no further. And here shall thy proud waves be stayed." You know, of course, I think he's talking about the ocean there, and he's talking about the shore, and that's what he's literally talking about. But I think he's talking about more than that. I think he's talking about, I have placed some boundaries in heaven and earth, and these boundaries cannot be passed no matter who you are or what you do. And it's just natural when he says, "Job, haven't you seen or haven't you learned your lesson yet? Don't you see what I can do? Don't you see the way I am?" And this is the illustration that he used to prove that. Now look over at Romans chapter 3. No, I'll tell you what. Go to Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. And there's a reason why. The reason why God has set it up this way. It's because of God's character, because of the way He is. Notice what He says in Matthew 5:48. What does it say there in Matthew 5:48, Robert?
"Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect."
You know, I ask people about that sometimes, you know. This is what the Bible says, be perfect. And then sometimes I get the answer, well, how perfect? Okay. You mean how imperfect? No, how perfect. All right. "Even as your Father in heaven is perfect." That's how perfect you got to be. And listen, you got to have this ticket before you die. It's not one that He's going to take care of after you die. You got to have perfection before you die in order to get in that place where God lives. Now look at James chapter 2, verse 10. Heaven is a perfect place. Heaven is not just a better place. Heaven is not like me going down. All right, I got this 2004 Santa Fe. I kind of like it, but it's getting old. And heaven is not like trading in your Santa Fe for a new Santa Fe. Now I got a 2017 Santa Fe. It ain't trading up. It's not like me living on the bad part of town, but trading it in for a better apartment on the good side of town. That's not what heaven is. That's not what heaven is about. Heaven is a perfect place for perfect people. In James chapter 2, verse 10, what does he say there, Brother Lindell? James chapter 2, verse 10, Brother Billy? I'm sorry, brother.
"Whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend one point,
he's guilty of all." That means, all right, let's take a look at the people here. We got some, most people are just average people, you know. And they're a little bit of a, let's make this down, listen. That's all right. And some people are a little better. And what that verse means is those people who are here are just as guilty as those people who are here. Now, we don't think that way, but God says here that guilty is guilty. You are guilty of the whole law, even if you only offend in one point. Yes, 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 yes. We know you're not a pedophile. Yes, yes, yes. We know you've never committed murder. Yes, yes, yes. We know you've never committed adultery, except in your heart. We know that. We know that. But you are just as guilty. No one has fulfilled the law. And look at Galatians chapter 3. You want to live right? You want to live good? Good. I'm glad you do. Want to do right? Good, your life will be better if you do right. But notice what he says here in Galatians chapter 3. Marco, what does he say in Galatians chapter 3, verse 10? Okay, wait. He's talking about who is cursed. Who is cursed? Who? This verse will tell you who's cursed. Who is it again? Cursed is everyone. That what?
That continue not in all the things which are written in the book of the law.
You've got to do all the laws. You've got to do all the things that are written in the book. You can't just separate out 10. Well, I'm going to try and keep these 10. No. All the things that are written in the book of the law to do them. You've got to do them all. Continually. All the time. And it's not like I can go, phew, man, keeping this law is tough. I've been keeping this law for 10 years. I think this weekend I'll take a break. Cursed. Cursed is he that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. All right. So, there's a reason why this shoreline is right here. Because God expects perfection. God expects sinlessness. God expects righteousness. In fact, His character demands it. His character demands it. So, when we look at who's going to heaven and who's going to hell, we can see that all of humanity deserves to go to hell. All of humanity. And as far as heaven, what does it say in Mark 10, verse 18? Billy, I think you know that.
Sorry about that.
Hey, y'all. Mark 10:18. There is none good. None good but
one.
There you go. None good but one. And who is that? It sure ain't you, and it sure ain't me. There you go. That's heaven, and that's hell. God is over here. He's the only one that deserves to be there. And all of humanity is over there. Imperfect. Under the curse. Unrighteous. All of humanity. You know how many people that is? 7.5 billion. Over 7.5 billion people. That's a lot of people. That's a lot of people. What does it say in Isaiah 53:6? All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. What does it say in Isaiah 64:6? Isaiah 64:6. Oh. How many? Who is an unclean thing?
We are all
as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. All. Go to Matthew chapter 3. Everybody can turn there. There are some things worth looking at. Matthew 3, verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. Romans 3. I'm sorry. Forget what I said. What I meant was Romans chapter 3. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Verse 12, they are all gone out of the way. They are all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Oh, verse 19, now we know that whatsoever the sayings the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world, 7.5 billion people, may become guilty before God.
That's right.
Yeah, you're right. Some people are better neighbors. They are. Some men do live better lives than other men. They do. But they are all guilty before God. They're all guilty. They're all guilty. Well, wait a minute, Steve. How about this guy right here? Let's take an example. Look at Acts chapter 10. That's a lot of people. Look at Acts chapter 10, verse 2. You can't be serious. Yes, I'm serious. Acts chapter 10 is talking about Cornelius. He's a centurion. And what kind of a man is he? All right. I'll get there in a minute. It says he was a devout man. Now, I want you to know, first of all, this is what God is thinking. This is God's opinion of Cornelius. All right. A devout man. He is devout. And one that feared God. God knew, who knew his heart, could make this judgment with all his house, which gave much alms, a lot of money to the people, and prayed to God always. Now, you tell me, if you were going to put this guy in the scale somewhere, you would certainly put him up here. Yeah, he certainly does more than I do. He certainly lives better than I do. But look what it says over in verse 48. Even though you could put him up here in the scale, easy to judge that man, he's way up here. In verse 48 it says, not 48. Where is it? 43. Well, it looked like an 8. Verse 43. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall have what? All right, you get forgiveness of sins when you do this. When you believe in the name of Jesus Christ. All of those works that he did. All that being devout. All that religion. All of that giving of money. All of that praying. Did not move him from here to here. He did not get to here until he believed the gospel. He did not have forgiveness of sins. So you can see here, even a man as great as Cornelius, as in the world's thinking, who merited, who had earned by hard work and labor and sweat and sacrifice his place here. He didn't get it. He didn't get it. Look, if you will, over at Mark chapter 10. Let's take a look at another guy. Sometimes I read this story and it's like amazing to me. This is the rich young ruler, of course. And he was looking for eternal life. And Jesus said unto him in verse 19, thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. And then it's crazy what he says in verse 20. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these things have I observed from my youth. Now, okay, he didn't say he kept them all. You know, it's kind of like, I've observed them all right? But Jesus didn't argue. Jesus didn't argue with him about that. I would, but Jesus didn't argue about that. What Jesus told him was, one thing thou lackest. Oh, you see how close he got? Woo! One thing. One thing. Where are you in this scale? Where are you with your works and your works of righteousness and your merit and what you've earned and what you've done? Well, you were right here. Just missing one thing. It's enough to send you to hell. All these people are condemned. All these people are guilty. All these people are unrighteous. All these people are sinful, ready to pay the price for their sin in this place. Even if they're only missing one thing. Hitherto shall ye come, but no further. But no further. Now look at, look at one more guy. Look at Mark chapter 12. I like this guy. He was talking with Jesus. Jesus was arguing with these people and they were trying to trap him and Jesus would answer him. And this guy noted that Jesus had answered these people well. And so, look at what he says in verse 12, verse 34. Now here's this guy, and he says, you know, I think it's an important thing that you love God with all your heart. Or Jesus said, love God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. And this guy answered Jesus, I guess, for there's only one God, and to love him like that is worth more than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices. And Jesus noted that this guy had said something very wise. And Jesus said, thou art not far. Then Jesus saw that he had answered discreetly and said unto him, thou art not far. Thou art not far. Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. Not far. Where was this? Yep. Is that not far? Far. Well, a little closer? Not far. You know, if I'm drowning, I used to be a lifeguard, and if I see a guy drowning, you know, he's going under, I said, hang on, dude, you're not far from the shore. Rest easy. You can quit thrashing around now because you're not far from the shore. What in the world are people thinking? What is going through their mind? Can't they understand? Can't they see? Can't they hear what God tells them again and again and again? You ain't getting by this. Not by yourself. Not by your works or works of righteousness or merit or sacraments or whatever you want to call it. It's not about you. Well, go over to Jeremiah chapter 5. I mean, everybody knows these things, right? Everybody knows this. These things aren't hard to know. Aren't hard to see. You don't have to be born in America to figure this out. And you don't have to be born in the Middle East to miss it. Just look at verse 19. And it shall come to pass, when you shall say, wherefore doth the Lord our God, doeth the Lord our God all these things unto us? Then shalt thou answer them. Now they're under judgment and they don't know why. At least they say they don't know why. But here's the word, here's the message that Jeremiah is going to speak to them. Like as ye have forsaken me and served strange gods in your land, so shall ye serve strange gods in a land that is not yours. Declare this in the house of Jacob and publish it in Judah or San Antonio or Mexico or Poland. Hear now this, O foolish people, and without understanding, which have eyes and see not, which have ears and hear not, fear ye not me, saith the Lord. Will ye not tremble at my presence, which have placed the sand for a bound of the sea by a perpetual decree, that it cannot pass? Though the waves thereof toss themselves, yet can they not prevail. Though they roar, they cannot pass over it. But this people hath a revolting and a rebellious heart. They are revolted and gone. Listen, we know this is true. It should be common sense to us. God has said it again and again and over in so many different ways. And yet still religion pounds against this seashore. You know, you figure, don't the waves ever get tired of pounding against the sand? Every second, every minute, every hour, every day, every week, every month, every year, every decade, every century, every millennia. When are the waves going to get tired of all this? People are the same way. They go to their temples. They go to their churches. They go to their places of worship. They do their sacraments. They do their rituals. Pounding and raging against God. God says, you ain't going to get by. It doesn't matter how much you rage against me. It doesn't matter how much you roar against me. It doesn't matter if 7.5 billion people rage against this shoreline. They're not getting past it. They're not getting past. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. So when you know, all God would have to do to fix this problem What problem? This problem. That problem. All God would have to do is lower his standards. Right? Okay. Okay. I'll take imperfection. Okay. You can go ahead and sin or whatever you want to do in heaven. Okay. I'll go ahead and lower my standards to fit you. But God's not going to do that. It's not his character. It's not his nature. God has provided a way. But it is not this way. God has provided his way of salvation. God so loved the world that he... This is not a consequence of God hating the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish.
Thank you, Lord.
You don't have to be in this 7.5 billion.
Thank you, Lord.
But have everlasting life. And 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. What does that say, John? 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. John's like, boop.
He called us to a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began.
There it is. According to his own purpose and grace, not according to our works, but according to his purpose and grace. Believing in the gospel, believing in the salvation that Jesus has provided through himself and through his work. This is the way you get saved. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And you know this verse, verses. You probably know them by heart. If you don't know them by heart, you at least recognize them. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved. So there are people in heaven. Oh. But it's by the gospel, not by works of righteousness. It's by the gospel. By which you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first. Here comes the gospel. First of all, that which I also received, because Paul was saying the same way we are. How that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. And that's it. That's it. How does this work? Okay, go to Romans chapter 4. We'll go back to there. We started there. We'll stop there for one more second. How does this work? I thought God wanted perfection. I thought God wanted righteousness. I thought God wanted a sinless kind of character and those that were entering in, not after they enter in, but entering in to heaven with him. Yeah, that's true. And this is how it works. Look at Romans chapter 4, verse 21. And being fully persuaded, we're talking about Abraham. It says, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, that is what had God had promised Abraham, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. God gave him righteousness. He didn't have it on his own, not Abraham. Oh, you know the little liar. You know what he said about Sarah when he was with, not Abimelech, but what was that guy's name down there in Egypt? Yeah, it must have been Abimelech, I'm thinking. It's one of them guys, you know, Egypt guys. Well, Abraham lied to him about his wife in order to keep himself safe. Oh, no, no, no. He was not a righteous man. He was not a perfect man. He was a good man, but he wasn't without sin. But God gave him something. God gave him something. He gave him his own righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him. He didn't just write it to Abraham, look, you got my righteousness now, and that's the end of the story. No, it's been written for us also. For us also, to whom it shall be imputed. What shall be imputed? God's righteousness.
Amen.
To which God's righteousness shall be imputed If what? Oh, if we work, if we labor, if we do what, you know, everything the Bible says, if we read, if we pray, if we give much alms to the people, if you got a Bible like that, you can drop it by the trash can by the door on your way out. It shall be imputed if we believe on Him that raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Christ has done it all. No sacraments necessary, no ordinances, no good works. Sometimes it's good to do those things. Don't get me wrong. But you're not going to get past this seashore based on your merit, no matter what it is, even if it's a good thing. Even if it's a good thing. You know, a lot of people have a hard time with this story. About how many? About 7.5 billion. They got a hard time with the gospel. Because we tell them the gospel. We preach the gospel. We explain the gospel. And they're like, I remember something right here in San Antonio, over on the north side. Oh, he was a college professor somewhere. I don't remember where. And so we went to visit him. We knocked on his door. He called us in. We sat down. I explained the gospel to him. I showed it from the pages of this book. And he said, no, I can't believe that. It's too easy. It's too easy. Well, apparently too hard for you. You know, don't say it out loud. Who was the first person saved in the New Testament? You know who it was? Who was the first person saved? Oh, Cornelius. Cornelius was the first person saved, right? Or maybe this guy. Maybe the rich young ruler. I mean, he was only short one thing to begin with. Surely he was the first one. Or maybe Felix, who trembled at the word of God. Or maybe King Agrippa, who was almost persuaded. Yeah, maybe one of these good guys. Who was the first guy saved in the New Testament? Go figure. Look at Matthew 23, verse 41. Well, let's start at verse 40. Luke 23. God reached down, and when he said, the first guy who saved in the New Testament, the very first one, our example, he didn't come from here. He didn't even come from here. He didn't come from here. God picked this guy down here, and God saves him through the gospel. He gets all the way to here. No sacraments, no ordinances, no works of righteousness, none of that stuff that 7.5 billion people are knocking themselves out over. None of it. Oh. Here's another guy. Look at Acts chapter 8. I mean, isn't that crazy? Isn't that crazy that the first guy saved is from down here? I mean, I wouldn't have picked him from down there. I would have picked one of these guys, surely. Oh, there's the example. The moral example. The way you should live. The way you should be. They sacrifice and they're sincere. And, you know, let's pick one of these guys for the first one. That's not what the gospel is all about. Look at Acts chapter 8. Yes, I got Acts in my Bible. It's somewhere. Look at verse 1. And Saul was consenting unto his death. That means Saul was at the stoning of the martyr Stephen. And not only was he there, he consented. He consented to his death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church was at Jerusalem. You know who was involved in that great persecution? Saul of Tarsus. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the region of regions of Judea and Samaria and the apostles. And as for Saul, verse 3, he made havoc of the church. Havoc. He wasn't a nice guy. He wasn't a moral guy. He wouldn't do what we would think is right. I mean, here's some Christians over here, some, you know, ladies and babies and husbands and fathers. And the only problem is they're Christians. I'll tell you what, we're going to persecute them. We're going to fix them. Entering into houses and hauling men and women, committed them to prison. Whew. Now look at 1 Timothy 1:15. Interesting correlation or connection of these two verses. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I, this is Paul the Apostle talking, of whom I am chief. Oh, God saved another guy. Look where he's from. He's from down here too. And he is your example. He's the example of the gospel. That God saves souls by faith in the gospel.
That's right. Thank you, Lord.
Not by works of righteousness. Well, we're going to skip that. Look at 1 John chapter 5. Look at verse 11 through 15. I'd have probably included some of the other verses, but we had three speakers this morning. Brian. Me. 1 John 5 and verse 11. And this is the record that God has given to us eternal life and life, and this life is in His Son. Okay, we looked at that already. He that believeth on the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Huh. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. We have a shoreline right here. You got those who believe and have life because they have the Son, and then you got this line, everybody else. You either have it or you don't. It is black and white. You are either in or you are out. You are not in process. You are not building your way to heaven. You are not rowing your way to heaven by the sacraments or by ritual. You don't get to heaven that way. You either have life by believing in the Son or you don't have it.
That's right.
It's yes or no. You ask somebody, are you saved? You know, I want to be. Are you going to heaven? I'd sure like to. That's the wrong answer. Well, I mean, yes, they probably do want to go to heaven, you know. Consider the alternative. And they probably are hoping that they're going to be there someday, somehow. But God says that's not it. You either have the Son and have life, or you don't have Him and you don't have life. Now, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're in a mission conference. I said, what does this have to do with missions and being in a mission conference? Well, this is the big picture. This is the big picture. This is why we have missions. We got 7.5 billion people here. They are our goal. Our objective is to win these people to Christ. Sometimes it's, you know, when as we live, we don't see this need. I tell you what we see. We see these guys on the street. They're begging on street corners. They're in prison. They're in juvenile detention. They're living in crack houses. And we go, somebody ought to talk to them because they need the gospel. But when we think about these guys, we don't see them in the same way. These are the guys that I work with. These are my neighbors. You know, they're average people. They're good people. They don't burden me in the same way these people. You know, and we lose sight so easily of the big picture. But the people that are here that we don't see as having great need are headed to the same place unless we do something about it.
Amen.
Unless we do.
That's right.
Unless you do.
Amen.
And look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I know you're there already. And look at verse 18. Well, Steve, what can I do about it? I'll tell you, there's something you can do about it. So, by the preaching of the cross, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. The ability to take men and women from here, through the power of God, not the power of their efforts or lifestyle or any such foolishness, but by the power of God, move them to here.
Amen. Amen.
That's what missions is about to me. It's not about putting shoes on kids,
right,
or clothes on poor people's backs, or even teaching them how to fish. Those are good things, maybe, all right? And I'm not denigrating that work. Or if you're involved in that work, that's a good thing. You know, do it. You know, remember the poor. But that is not what the gospel is. And this conference, why we are gathering, is because we are concerned with this 7.5 billion people here. Whether it's in Mexico or Poland or the neighbor across the street or the cashier in HEB, whoever it is, whoever you can come in contact with and shed some light so they can get out of this destiny. Because they can get out. If they will just believe the gospel. If they will open their eyes to see what God has said. If they will open their ears to hear what He's telling them. They can get out. And get to hear. Look at chapter 2. And I'll stop on this verse. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Paul, in doing his missionary work, as he was touching other people's lives, this is what his number one concern was. There were a lot of things that could have been addressed by Paul. You know, he could have been a great man in a number of different ways. I don't know. And you can too. You can do great things, and it's all right. You can be great. You can be nice and successful. But if you miss this point and you're a Christian, then you have missed a big part of what you're all about. 7.5 billion people. That's a lot.
Amen.
Do something about it.
Amen.
All right. I'd like to say that this computer, I'm all tech savvy now, but really, when I designed this and saved it, and then I went to print it, it printed a page with a little postage stamp. My illustration was only big as a postage stamp. I'm like, and I don't know how to fix it. So, here's the computer. So. Brother Danny?